So we're just going to try and keep it brief, inshallah, so that the audience are not left, without any follow-ups, inshallah. Of course, in between we lose in, please forgive us. So Maulana is currently focusing on the fact, and this has been very much the norm of all his beginning talks, to say that we are not yet at liberty, we are not yet at our own discretion, we can't apply our mind, we can't inhabit the planet as we feel. أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَنْ يُتْرَكَ سُدَى. Does man think he was created and he's left? There's no accountability, he's not answerable, he's not answerable to anyone. أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ. Does man have the feeling that he was created by himself? أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Or he himself created the heavens and the earth so he can legislate how to govern his own life? No, we've been created by Allah, we've been sent by Allah, and obviously Allah has outlined the purpose of our life.
In this particular objective, no scientist will be able to tell you what is your objective, who created you. Who created you? Inna rabbakumullah alladhi khalaqa as-samawati wal-ard. It is my Allah who created human beings in the heavens and earth in 6 days. Maulana makes one small complaint. He says that in Pakistan and India, in our subcontinent, many a times when we speak and we refer to Allah, we use the word Khuda. And the Pathans, when they use, they go even one word further, they say Khudaya Pak. He said, I make an appeal. I'm not saying that it's haram. I'm just saying, call Allah by the name Allah.
He focuses on a very pertinent point, and that is the correct expression of the usage of the word Allah. So a very passionate expression that when we refer to Allah as believers, and he says, I even throw out this request to scholars, don't use any other words that would describe or express a similar meaning. He uses the word Khuda in Urdu, which we would say deity, God, Lord, supreme being, etc. He says, use the word Allah. It's something that Allah has told us about. It has its own meaning. It cannot be translated. Whatever else you suggest might be similar, but never the same. So he says, our love for Allah ought to drive us that whenever we make reference to Him, we categorically, explicitly use the phrase, the term Allah in our love and our passion for Him.
Maulana goes on to make mention with regard to the various ways Allah Ta'ala is addressing and praising himself and with regard to himself. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. Allah Ta'ala is upon the Arsh. And Allahu la ilaha illa hu. You hear the word and the emphasis upon Allah. Allahu la ilaha illa hu. Say, mighty is Allah. There is no one worthy of worship besides Allah. He is the one, Allahu alladhi khalaqa as-samawati bighayri amad, who created the heavens and earth, and He created it without any canopy, without any type of pillars. Bighayri amadin tarawna. Don't you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's aspects with regard to His creation? Allahu alladhi khalaqa sab'a samawat wa min al-ardi mithlahun. Allah Ta'ala created 7 heavens and Allah Ta'ala created 7 earths. Allah Ta'ala knows with regard to what it is. And Allah Ta'ala says, Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say, Ma Allah is one.
So again, just elaborating on that point, when we say, he used the word Khuda, that this is what he's discouraging. But he says, let me qualify my statement. I'm not saying it is wrong or it is a sin. I'm saying it's not an ideal usage. It's not the best of expressions. So Khuda in the Urdu language means someone who came into existence by himself. Who, what we say, lam yalid wa lam yulad, Allah did not beget and he was not begotten. So he says, when you refer to Allah as Khuda or as a deity, it's an expression of Allah in one quality and one attribute that nobody ever gave him existence. He's there from the beginning, for eternity. Allah is there for eternity. But when you refer to Allah by the term and the phrase Allah, then this is so unique and all-embracing that it encapsulates all the attributes of Allah. So you now refer to Allah using the word Allah, but it incorporates in the word Allah that He's all-hearing, He's all-seeing, He is almighty, He is all-powerful. And this is the phrase Allah refers to Himself. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is the light. Nur a munawwiru samawati wal ard. The one who gives light to the heavens and the earth. So he's speaking on that, showing that the need to have a link, a passionate bond commences by using the correct and the appropriate expressions when speaking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Maulana goes on to, in his own style, in his own beautiful way, went on to recite the entire 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If only we could have listened to how he had made mention of it. Thereafter he said, who created us? Allahu yabda'u al-khalqa thumma yu'idu. Allah ta'ala initiated creation. So if Allah ta'ala initiated creation, it is not difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to resurrect you and give you another aspect of creation, another different way of creation. Here in this world you have a particular way of creation where you are going to fulfill and see whether you fulfill what Allah Ta'ala has created you for. After this, there is another type of existence. That existence is not like this existence, but it is an existence. And Allah Ta'ala tells us, the way Allah Ta'ala initially created you, it won't be difficult for Allah Ta'ala to create you again. La ilaha illa hu, lahul hul. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the creator. Only Allah alone is the khaliq. Only He alone is the creator. He alone is the one who has initiated the entire heavens and earth.
So again, just speaking about the greatness, the supremacy, the mighty nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he obviously enumerated very passionately the 99 attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and impresses upon us to read this, to learn it, to memorize it, to understand it. Just not read it, but to appreciate the greatness, the colossal nature of each powerful attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we are reminded, أَحَقُّ مَنْ ذُكِرْ, that nobody is more worthy of being mentioned and glorified other than Allah. أَجْوَدُ مَنْ سُئِلْ, nobody is more generous from those who can be asked or to whom you beg other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلْمَلِكُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, a king in whom there is no partnership in his empire. There is no partner, there is no rival with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his partnership. Al-ghaniyu la zahira lahu, independent and self-sufficient. So the point that he's driving, and this is, as I mentioned, if you know and understand the style in which he comes across, of course he supports it with hundreds of verses, quotations, etc., is impressing upon us the need and the importance to appreciate how profound the supremacy, the wisdom and the greatness of Allah is.
And part of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu la ilaha illa hu. There is no one worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is free. He is free from time. He is free from direction. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. In whichever direction you see, you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is free from slumber. He is free from sleep. He is free from getting tired. You and I can get tired. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tiredness never overtakes Allah. لَا تَعْخُذُهُ سِنَةُ وَلَا نَوْمُ. Neither sleep, no slumber, no tiredness ever overtakes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is free from being any family. He is free from having children. He is free from appearance. He is free from having a particular type of, you know, image that we have. You and I, we can see one another by that image. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from every aspect. Where do you see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You will see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anywhere. Look at the sun, the burning and the splendor of the sun will tell you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the beautiful aspect of the moon in terms of its fullness, in terms of its light. You will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the trees and when his greenery is there and you see the flowers when they are blooming, you will see the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Wherever you see, you will see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
This is an unexplainable expression of the way he gets into this year. Really, it's just beyond words to explain the powerful nature with which he speaks of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how effortlessly he flows. And he says this year, so he says, let's go into wildlife. Let's go into wildlife and study wildlife. Go into safari and see each creature in its distinct form and its ability and its instinct. That instinct of that animal is reminding you of the powerful nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether you look at the mighty elephant, or you look at the roar of the lion, or you look at the crow, or you look at the speed of the deer, or you look at the flight of birds, or you look at the flow of water, or you look at the force of a waterfall, or you look at the darkness of the night, or you look at the mountains and you look at the mighty size of those mountains, you look into the past, you see the hand of Allah. You look into the present, you see the planning of Allah. You look into the night, you see the greatness of Allah. You look into the darkness, you see. Of course, like I told you, I'm just latching on and trying to give you a glimpse and a synopsis of it. But he's supporting it in a very amazing and unique style, saying that the birds, the way they flow, the winds, the way they blow, the skies, the way they are fashioned, with the relevant verses, the firmness of the earth, the strength of the mountains, the height of the clouds, the flight of the birds, each creation in its unique and distinct way is calling you, inviting you to recognize that one Allah is in absolute control of the universe and whatever is above and beneath it.
Maulana goes on to make mention with regard to the example of fruit. He speaks about the heat and he speaks about the cold. And he gives us one most beautiful example with regard to, look at every fruit, look at the color, look at the text, look at the taste. Look at the example of a pomegranate. Take the pomegranate, look at the outside of the pomegranate, look at the color of the pomegranate. You open it up, look at the most beautiful way they are joined together. Look at every color of the pomegranate. Look at the size of the pomegranate. Look at when you eat, look at the taste of it. He says, every seed, every aspect of the pomegranate that you eat, it is giving you the example and it is actually inviting you towards the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He makes mention with regard to it that Allah ta'ala will give us fruit in Jannah also. We will look at the fruit and we will think that this fruit is like the fruit that we have in the world, but it won't be the same. Right, but that is a different matter. He says, and then he goes on to say that the first knowledge that human beings are supposed to have on this earth is to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says the knowledge to be able to accumulate your risk and your sustenance, that is not the actual and the greatest knowledge. The greatest knowledge of a human being is to recognize is Allah.
A verse of the Quran that summarizes this whole thing. وَلَوْ أَنَّ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ أَقْلَامٍ. Allah says, if all the trees of this world has to be converted into pens, then he elaborates and expounds, understand how many trees there are in the world. Reflect over how many jungles and forests there are in the world. Your mind won't able to, it's limitless, right? Although at some point you can count it, but it's extremely daunting and colossal and cumbersome. But be it as it may, if you were to convert every tree into a pen, and then وَلَوْ أَنَّ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجْرَةٍ أَقْلَامٍ قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا, and convert all the oceans in the world into ink. So with the combination of ink equivalent to the oceans in the world and pens equivalent to trees in the world. So understand what a great combination you have. And then you sit down, each creation according to his ability and capacity. And then he elaborates and he says that writing is not an easy thing. If it's intrinsic to you and you're an author or you're a gifted person in writing, then your pen will flow. But otherwise, if you want to compose something, Maulana says, back in my days, I had a passion of writing. And I can tell you that you pick up the pen and you think for 15 minutes, you put your thinking cap on and then you erase and back and forward and up and down and you start writing and going up and down. Imagine the entire creation were to write. That's the humans, the prophets, the angels, every creation. Allah says, and each one starts enumerating, counting, recording, writing the greatness, the magnificence, the supremacy, the ability, the power, the strength, the grandeur, the greatness of Allah. لَنَفِذَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَن تَنْفَدَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّ. The ink will run dry, the pens will be exhausted, but you will never able to encompass the greatness of Allah simply because this is finite and that's infinite.
Maulana goes on to give a translation of an ayat of the Holy Quran. وَلَوْ أَنَّ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ أَقْلَامٍ وَالْبَحْرُ يَمُدُّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ سَبْعَةُ أَبْهُرٍ مَا نَفِدَتْ كَلِمَاتُ اللَّهِ. If I make all the trees in this world into pens, they used to have reed pens. Now you take all of the trees of the world and you make it into reed pens. And you take all the water of the ocean and you make it into ink. And you tell everyone to sit down and write the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who do you call? You start calling the human beings who are present today. You tell them, give them a pen. Give them the ocean as an ink, and you tell them, take this and start writing the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will tire, they will get tired, they would not be able to encompass the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah ta'ala says, in the 15th surah of the Quran, there's an ayat of the Holy Quran, it said, call the jinnat. The jinnat, tell them, give them the pens, give them the ink, tell them to write the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will get tired. They would not be able to complete the greatness and the majesty and the superiority and every aspect of and the creativity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will get tired. Call the angels. Tell the angels, you take the pen, you take the ink, start writing the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will get tired. They will start the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Call 125,000 Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, the prophets of Almighty Allah, give them the pen, give them the required type of ink, and tell them, start writing the greatness of Almighty Allah. They will get tired. They would not be able to encompass the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Call the major prophets, Ibrahim, Nuh, Musa, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, give them the pen, give them the ink, and tell them, write the greatness of Almighty Allah. They will get tired. They will still not encompass the greatness of Almighty Allah. Then call the greatest of human beings, about whom Allah Ta'ala says, Alam nashrah laka sadrak, have we not opened your hearts for the greatness of Almighty Allah? Wa wada'ana anka wizraka alladhi anka dhahrak, wa rafa'ana laka dhikrak, and we have elevated your status and your name and your attributes and your praise. Call him and give him the pen, give him the angel, he will write, and he's the greatest of all human beings, but he will still not encompass the greatness of Allah, will still not be able to be recorded. It will not be able to record it. Allah's greatness is beyond everything that can be ever be recorded.
I'm not sure precisely where Maulana stopped, but basically the point from where I resumed listening, he was speaking about the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how unique Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, he flowed with the relevant verses. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Duha, Wad-Duha, Allah takes an oath of before noon. And Allah says, Ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. Your Lord has never forsaken you nor abandoned you. This ayat was revealed in the context when revelation was halted momentarily for some wisdom. And one non-Muslim woman started circulating rumors. So it looks like your Lord no longer sends revelation upon you. Has he abandoned you? Has he forsaken you? So Allah comforted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, No, ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. Then Allah took an oath of the blessed city of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ, and I swear by this blessed city, and that is the city of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah took an oath of the speech and the utterance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَقِيلِهِ, and I swear by your speech. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath and defended the position of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and exonerated him against the allegations that were leveled against him. So there was a host of allegations that were leveled by the infidels, from insanity to infidel to be a magician and different types of things, a poet, etc. Allah says, "Wan najmi idha hawa," I swear by the star when it sets. Ma dalla sahibukum wa ma ghawa. Your Nabi, your companion, did not go astray, he did not deviate. When he was ascended to the heavens, ma kadhaba al fuadu ma ra'a. His vision seen the correct thing. Are you doubting him on what he's seen? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath and exonerated him. Then Allah told us in the Quran in the fifth juz, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ, that tell them, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their faith is incomplete until they don't accept you as the absolute judge in all matters. That means the prophetic declarations and teachings is our legislation that governs us and guides us. فَلَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتُ, and they don't have any reservation and apprehension on what you convey to them. وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا, and they submit to you in totality, in its absolute entirety. Allah referred to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ شَاهِدًا, we sent you as a guide, we sent you as a bearer of good news, as a warner, and as a divine light towards good. Allah referred to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as, O my beloved Prophet, O messenger, O the one wrapped up in the blanket. Then he speaks about the relevant verses where Allah highlights one expression and gesture. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ, turn your blessed face to the heavens. So the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got mentioned. لَا تُحَرِّكْ لِسَانَكَ لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ. When revelation used to come, then in the anticipation to secure it, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to engage in a dual task. He used to listen to Jibreel and he used to repeat it itself so that he could commit it to memory. So Allah relieved him of this challenge and Allah said, just listen and we will insert it into your memory. But in the mention of this, it describes the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the explicit verse is, لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكْ. Don't move your tongue along, just listen, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's deducing the angle of how the respective organs get recognition in the Quran. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكْ. The Quran was revealed on your blessed chest. Then Allah spoke about the walk of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, يَمْشِي فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. That the infidels had made an allegation, what kind of prophet is he? He walks in the marketplace. So Allah said, every prophet came and walked in the marketplace. This doesn't contradict prophethood. But on a subtle note, while refuting their allegation, it gives mention to the walk of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the night and the day of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Stand up in the night, half a night, a third, two thirds, and engage in nocturnal prayer. Then Allah said, إِنَّ لَكَ فِي النَّهَارِ سَبْحًا طَوِيلًا. Surely in the day you have a great task, that is to guide the creation. So while the verse was objectively driven to convey a message, but on a subtle note, it includes highlighting every aspect, gesture, expression, limb, organ, and feature of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Maulana goes on to make mention with regard to this ayat, وَلَوْ أَنَّمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَدْرَةٍ أَقْلَامُ وَالْبَحْرُ يَمُدُّ. And then he says, just understand this aspect, that who is Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? For us to understand when Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَنَّمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَدْرَةٍ أَقْلَامُ وَالْبَحْرُ يَمُدُّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ سَبْعَةُ أَبْحُرٍ مَا نَفِدَتْ كَلِمَاتُ اللَّهِ. If you have to bring all the trees of this world and make it into reeds or into pens, and make all the oceans of the world and add another seven oceans and make it into ink, no one will be able to encompass the greatness of Almighty Allah. He gave the example, the malaika get tired, the anbiya, and then in making mention with regard to the anbiya, he goes on to give the example of many of the anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, and then he gives Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam's ta'rif, and he goes on to praise our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam. In his praise, he also makes mention of the genealogy and the lineage of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam, which Maulana is very famous for. I won't be able to repeat it, and of course, from the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam leading his genealogy and lineage right to our Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he makes mention with regard to it, and he said, who is that Muhammad, Ahmad, Hashir? He is that Muhammad, who is Ahmad, Hashir, Yasin, Taha. Allah in the Holy Quran says, Yasin, wal Quran al Hakim, innaka lamin al Mursaleen. Yasin, according to the ulama, many of them, Yasin refers to our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala takes an oath on our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon the Quran al Hakim. And then Allah Ta'ala, after taking an oath on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, he emphasizes this point. إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. You are my messenger. You are my beloved messenger. That particular Nabi, يَا أَيُّوَ النَّبِيُّ إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ شَاهِدًا وَمُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا. I have made you a witness. I have made you a person who calls towards good and calls towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. سِرَاجًا مُنِيرًا. He is the one who is like a lamp who radiates light and greatness and every aspect of hidayat and guidance and light, which brings about qaraja'akum min Allah, that comes from you, from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nur, and light, which brings light towards the greatness and enlightens people with regard to taking them out of the darkness of kufr and transgression. And then he goes on to say, our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so great. To give one example, he said, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's, you know, in terms of his stature, in terms of his stature, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not too tall, was not too short, but yet he was a middle type of, in terms of his stature, right? In terms of his length. But when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be in a gathering, even the tallest of people, they used to feel, it seems as if Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was towering above everyone. This was the beauty and the miracle of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even Abbas radiallahu anhu was very tall. Abbas radiallahu anhu was so tall that when he used to be on his conveyance, when he used to be on his horse, then his legs used to actually come close to the ground. Such was his tall. He was so tall. But yet even him, despite that, when he used to be in front of our beloved Nabi Akarim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Akarim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, despite the fact, if you had to measure, Nabi Akarim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not so tall, but he used to tower above Hazrat Abbas radiallahu ta'ala. This was our beloved Nabi Akarim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even our beloved Nabi Akarim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Ta'ala in this ayat says that Nabi Akarim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could have right, and Nabi Akarim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would not have completed the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, my dear respected brothers, he goes on to say, wherever you are, whether you are in Mecca, whether you be in Medina, whether you be in Pakistan, whether you be in South Africa, just remember the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't, for the sake of this dunya, for the sake of this material world, ever ignore and make irrelevant the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what are you going to? For what are you going to become indifferent to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? For this world, for this particular world, which is equivalent, according to the hadith, even not even equivalent to the wing of a mosquito. It is a place of temptation. It is a place of instability. It is a place of fraud and deceit. It is a place where even Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala left his, and he was martyred, and he was made shaheed. Are you going to, for the sake of this world, are you going to become indifferent and forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Is yet again impressing upon us that to appreciate the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we got to marvel at His creation, and we shouldn't become victims of this optical illusion where we start admiring the embellishments of this world. We start admiring the glitter and the glamour of this world. And then he comes across very passionately and he makes an urge and appeal. He says, for Allah's sake, for Allah's sake, for Allah's sake, I'm saying, let your gazes be dazzled by the glitter of this world, by the architecture of this world, by the exclusive nature of this world, by all the beauty and the glamour. It's short-lived, it's temporary, it's transitory. Just let your eyes close and let this world end, and you will realize how temporary, how deceptive this is, and what the actual life of Akhirat is. And then he says, I feel so honored and so humble. I had visited your shores 27 years ago, and I have a vivid recollection. At that time when I came, barely 500 or 1,000 people would assemble. And on this trip of mine, after close to 3 decades, in thousands people are coming up. This is just to prove that, alhamdulillah, things are changing for the better. And I feel so motivated that I'm seeing so many youth here. And this is my appeal. And he says, I beg you, I beseech you, I implore you. My appeal is nothing more than create a connection, a bond, and a relationship with your Creator. And then he says it so aptly and succinctly. He says, listen to me and afford me an undivided ear. If you were to try and establish a relationship with anyone in the creation, every day we witness this, we read about it in media, we hear about it in social media. You can have a relationship with someone for 30 years, for 40 years. Be faithful, be loyal, be diligent, be compliant. Buy her the world, buy him the world, do the world for your boss, for your son, for your whoever it is. And then one day, unintentionally, inadvertently, you did something, it was misinterpreted, and unfortunately, human's nature is such that they will erase and delete all your work, all your good, all your achievements, all your accomplishments. They just put a demerit over everything. But flip the coin and reverse the scenario. Be disloyal to Allah. He's not provoking it or inciting it. Hypothetically, let's say there is someone who's lived a life far from his Creator. He knows he was barely there for Jummah. He was barely there in Ramadan. He was a Muslim who had disobeyed Allah. Nay, he was a non-Muslim. And then he supports his claim very emotionally and passionately by the hadith, which is a hadith al-Qudsi. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself conveys the sentiments, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam presents the words, in which Allah says, O my servants, and he says, let's take servants in its broadest context, be it humans, be it the angels, be it any other creation, because everyone is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you were to sin, disobey and transgress me to the extent that your sins occupied the planet. Now he said, understand how vast the earth is, how broad the earth is. But the hadith doesn't say the planet only. The hadith says you committed sins. He said, reflect over the clemency and the grace. And that's my plea, bond with your Allah. Every day in the media you read about people who are so faithful to someone, one day something happened and the world just cancels them out and writes them out. Yeah, it's the direct opposite. You canceled your Allah out. meaning you disobeyed him. You can never cancel Allah out. Allah is ever powerful and ever mighty. But you didn't have him in your life. You lived a life unconscious, oblivious, disobedient to him. And then you committed sins that covered the entire earth, went to the cloud. He said, let's go into space. Let's look into the black holes. Let's look into the galaxies. And the hadith says you went up, 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 till you covered and reached the skies. And thereafter, you repent. He says, at that point, you did so much sins. There will be consensus by the jurists, by the scholars, by the ulama. This is an apostate. This is a devil. This is a demon. This is a wicked impostor. This is an evil creature on earth. Everybody, nobody will give you hope but Allah. But Allah. At that time, you just whisper with half your mouth, right? Meaning an expression of a gentle expression, a subtle expression. Allah, I think I want to change. Allah says, I am ready to take you at this level, embrace you, clean you, purify you, and give you a clean slate. Wala ubali, and I will not rave about the fact how I forgave you. I will not speak about the fact that you know how bad you are, you know how wicked you are, you know what an exception I made for you, you know how lucky you are, you know anybody else in this position, nobody would give you this. I will just wipe it out and give you a clean slate. So that's my appeal to you. I'm begging you that establish a connection, a bond, and a relationship with your Allah, that years of disloyalty can be wiped out by one claim of submission versus the humankind, that years of loyalty are wiped out by one unintentional, inadvertent act that is wrongly interpreted.
Maulana goes on to make mention, the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such, he does not need our praise. In Allah ta'ala is ma'bud. He is worthy of worship, whether you worship him or not. Allah ta'ala is worthy of making sijda to, whether you make sijda to him or not. And then he goes on to make mention that Allah ta'ala does not need us. But despite Allah ta'ala not needing us, look at how kareem Allah ta'ala is towards us. How generous, how forgiving, how merciful, how compassionate. Kareem, they say, the meaning of Kareem is the one who shows mercy to people despite the fact that they are not worthy of mercy. But Allah Ta'ala still show mercy. And then he gives this most beautiful example. He says, my kurta, if I need to wash my kurta, how much water do I need? He said, at least I need a bucket of water, or I need some aspect of cup, a bucket of water I need to wash. One kurta of mine's, I need a bucket of water to wash my kurta. You know, he said, that is something we can understand. But he says, if you want to wash, look at the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to wash 100 years of guna and sin. Now just look at the comparison. If you want to wash your one kurta, you need a whole bucket of water. But he said, if you want to wash away 50, 60, 70, 80 years of guna and sin, how much do you need? You will think, if I need to wash one kurta, I will need so much water. If I need to wash 50, 60, 70, 80 years of guna, how much water will I need? You say, no, no. You only need one drop of tear of regret. You say, one drop of tear of regret will be able to wash away 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years of guna and sin. And this beautiful way he makes mention with regard to it, he says, this is the way. He says, many a times people ask and come to him and said, but Maulana, we don't know how to cry. We are very hard-hearted. We try and we make. So he said, look at the hadith and look at what the ulama tell us. He says, you can't cry. Then make the appearance of a crying person. He says, you can't do that. Can you say hi? Hi is an expression of regret in the Urdu language. You say, go and give that expression of regret in front of Allah. That particular expression of regret, which you are sincere, would be enough to wipe away 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years of your guna and sin. Look at how forgiving and merciful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives us an example. You say, if you, for example, you know someone, you have made someone angry. He is angry with you. And now when you go and try... and now reconcile with that person. He said, when you go and reconcile after he is angry and you have made him angry, when you go to his door, how will he treat you? He said, even if he's my friend, and if I have caused him, I have made him angry, I have caused him hurt, I have caused him inconvenience, even if he's my friend, he said, never mind my friend, even if it's my mother, If I have to go to my mother, if I have to go to my children, if I have to go to my friend, after I have caused them inconvenience and hurt, and I go and tell them, and I go to them and said, you know, I am sorry, I am hurt. He said, will they welcome me? Initially, he said, they will be so angry with me before they don't tell me a few things. Do you know what you did? You before maybe afterwards they will come around. But before they do that, how will they make me plead in front of them? They will make me plead in front of them with regard to this particular aspect. You did this, you did that. And then afterwards they maybe might accept my forgiveness. And thereafter, sometimes they don't even accept. But look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. When you come in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what it is, you go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, sometimes we taunt people. Ghalib, Kaaba kis muh se jaoge ghalib, sharam tumko nahi aati. The very famous, you know, poem of Ghalib. He said, oh Ghalib, you are going for Umrah and Hajj. With which face are you going? Ghalib, kis muh se jaoge? Which face will you go to the haram after you have done so much guna and sin? Ghalib had said this poem in Urdu. He said, but what do you expect me? He said, if I have done wrong, where am I going to go? I'm going to go to Allah. There is no other door to go but to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, then if you are going to go, don't taunt a person. At least he's going. He's going to the place where Allah is more forgiving than what we are. We will taunt the person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not taunt the person. He says, when you have done wrong and you come to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you have done wrong to human being and you go to Almighty Allah, to that person, he will taunt you. He will tell you your whole story until he doesn't, you know, take out whatever in his heart is, and that anger, he doesn't express it and show it to you, he will not be comfortable. He will not find satisfaction. But my Allah is such, man taqarraba ilayhi bishibran, when a person comes with regret in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens his door and Allah welcomes him in such a way that we cannot imagine. If you come towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a small way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you, you know, you say, you give Allah ta'ala a hand, Allah ta'ala will give you an entire arm. So in this particular way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that makes mention with regard to it. He doesn't need our ibadat. He doesn't need our praising him. But yet, he is inclined towards forgiveness because he loves forgiveness. So he is actually waiting for us to turn towards him. No matter how much you have done wrong, you have done 60, 70 years, 80 years of wrong, one tear or one expression of regret will wipe away all your guna and sin.
So, I'm sure Maulana stopped at some point with the incident of Kifl. But he was just mentioning from the point where I started, and then we'll continue with that incident. We were following in that incident, am I right? No. Maulana, you spoke of Kifl?
No.
Oh, okay. Apologies. Anyway, he said, let's reflect over our history. And in our history, when we see, we have some very, very sad moments and tragic moments. And that is, for example, the assassination of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu, and the blessed body of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu being dragged and his blood being spilled. But even in that critical, sad, tragic, catastrophic moment, this great son of Islam and the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by virtue of the example that he demonstrated, he did not omit and discard his prayer in the ferocious battle. An ummah that comes from such a rich history, an ummah whose past is of this caliber, how do they reconcile their current actions against that history? How do they justify their aversion from divine law when they relish or claim to speak so fondly about their history? Well, then just erase it and delete it and wipe it out, and then probably discard your books, because what good is there to speak fondly and greatly of our past when we cannot continue the legacy? And then he speaks about an amazing incident of a person by the name of Kifl. So he was a delinquent. He was a sinner in the previous nations. He lived the life of sin, vice, transgression. Give or take about 30 years, he lived the life of sin. And in his sin was the common average sin that any person would live a life. It's drinking, it's womanizing, it's gambling, and the rest of it. And one day his ego, his crave for sin drove him to make zina with a particular woman who was in a desperate crisis. So she was vulnerable, she was susceptible because she was in poverty. and her poverty compelled her to accept some monetary return so that he could exploit the situation and she could buy herself some basic food. So anyway, he gave her the money because she was in a crisis. She didn't want to do it. She didn't want to be deflowered or abused or exploited or molested by anyone, but her crisis found her in that situation. So he gave her the money, and just when he gave her the money and he now wanted to indulge with her, he observed that tears started trickling down her eyes. And this is a man with a history of absolute sin and vice, a downright, you know, discarded in society. So he asked the sister, "What makes you cry? I mean, it's time to indulge and have pleasure." So she said, "It's my crisis and it's my desperation that I've done this. Otherwise, I would have never, ever dared entertain the thought of disobeying my Allah. I'm not comfortable. My body is trembling. I don't want to be where I am. I'm not happy to do what I'm doing." So he was so moved by this. And he said, "Oh sister, your tears have not only jolted you, they've jolted me. You can keep the money and you can do whatever you need to do with it. And I'm out of here and I won't touch you and I will not abuse you." Fate had it such that he barely repented. And that's where he makes the urge that we need to do it prior to our eyes closing, because we know not when our eyes are going to close. He leaves there and the time of death has been decreed and ordained. And he barely gets home and this man passes away. So his backdrop is 30 years of sin, his renewed life, his fresh life, his clean life is not even half a day. He's barely 1 hour, he's barely 2 hours. He hasn't even seen the sun rise of the clean day. So he's only made the mental commitment. He's only backed off from the sin and said, "Allah, rescue me, give me amnesty." Now, look at the system, look at the intervention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That morning, Allah deputes an angel with a plaque that is hung at the door of his house. "Inna Allah qad ghafara lil kafil. Verily, Allah has forgiven and pardoned the occupant of this house, the man by the name of Kifl. Allah has pardoned him in totality. He says, had it not been, if Allah forgave him, and there was no apparent need for Allah to declare that pardon by deputing an angel to put a plaque at the entrance of his door. Allah forgave him when he was going to enter into Jannah and lower in the grave, he was going to have all the bliss and the prosperity. But why did Allah send and depute an angel? He says, one of the potential wisdoms that dawned upon me is that this was the system of Allah, that Allah arranged so that this former sinner can be dignified with a respectful burial. Because if the man would have been left like this, they would just dispose of his body. People wouldn't even speak about him. Nobody would have attended the funeral. So apart from the fact that in the grave and beyond, he was going to be received with hospitality and welcome and Jannah and bliss and paradise, look at the intervention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that in this world, Allah deputes an angel to put that plaque there. So everybody who passed by, they were now I must mention this here, off the note, that in Bani Israel, this used to happen. Angels used to be sent as well. If a person committed a sin, the sin would be exposed. So this was not an exclusive phenomenon in the previous nations. In fact, it features as one of the favors of Allah on this ummah, that our sins are not exposed to others. Otherwise, imagine walking outside your morning door and people seeing what happened on Saturday night, or where were you in the holidays, Allah forbid. So that's the grace of Allah upon us. So the kindness and the clemency and the grace and the pardon of Allah is that Allah sent the angel with the plaque so that everyone could offer him, you know what, a respectful death and a respectful burial. He said, remember very well, this man was an alcoholic. This man was a man who committed grave sins. But this is the point I'm trying to drive, he says. Is there any being who values, acknowledges, appreciates, and reciprocates your virtue more than Allah? Is there anybody who acknowledges? You do so much, and the wife is like, "Oh, okay. Children, oh, okay, that's fine." You don't get an acknowledgement, leave alone a reciprocation. But subhanAllah, look at Allah, he acknowledges, he affirms, and yet the virtue is so minute, so trivial, so insignificant in compared to the life of sin. In his instance, the truth be told, there was no virtue. It was the sheer endeavor of virtue. It was just withdrawal from sin, just moving away from that woman and making a mental note to reform. And subhanAllah, this is what Allah has given him. So again, I'm saying, now he mentioned something very amazing. He says, make a friendship with Allah. And when I say this, I'm not saying that it cannot be exposed to a point where you default. Because we fallible mortals. Fallibility is intrinsic. We sin. This is how Allah has made us. And then he gives a simple analogy. He says, probably there's a road here, or there's a little stick or a staff or anything here. Something, the steel. He uses the analogy of a steel. Probably it weakens and it breaks up in between. And then when it breaks up, then you're going to get a welder to come and weld it. And after welding it, you're going to spray it again. Or a car, you know what, you meet up in an accident and then you panel beat it. But despite you panel beating it, the microscopic eye, the inner eye, the fine eye will say, this was in a smash. This had a rear prank. This had a side door prank. Person who's not into it, he won't make it out. But the one who's got the inner eye is going to say, no, this was welded three places. He says, now listen to the hadith which Allah says, O my servant, sin, and regardless of how many times you break up with me, ask me to repair the relation, I swear I will repay it and reform it in a way that it will not appear to anyone that this was ever broken up at any point. He said, anything else when repaired, you know it's not factory made, you know it's artificial, you know there was tampering on it, you know there was some movement done on it. But Allah, when you have defaulted and you have apologized to him, he will repay it. He says, to the extent, even the angels recording it, Allah will delete it from their memory. Allah will erase it from their memory. So nobody can testify against you regarding that crime. So that is what he's saying, is that, make that relationship with Allah. Oh, no, you heard the incident of Bani Israel, the youngster? The incident of the youngster in Bani Israel?
Yeah.
You'll mention that one?
He just started with it.
Yeah. Okay, I'll just mention. Then he spoke about another incident of a young man in Bani Israel. Again, similar to this person, lived the life of sin, vice, transgression. And then because of that, society decided to banish him and expel him. So he decided to now live, you know what, in a deserted place, away from humans, and passing his time. But again, he didn't have, you know what, all the necessary amenities around him for survival. So gradually the hope of life was dwindling and death was becoming inevitable. It was just a matter of time. No adequate shelter, food, amenities, etc. And soon he was on the verge of death. And he looked around him right and left for some support. At the time of death, you want a partner, you want a spouse, you want a child, someone to hold you, comfort you, and you take your last breath. But there was nobody there because society had banished him. So then he glanced to the heavens and he said, Allah, the world has forsaken me and they've abandoned me. But I'm asking you, O my Allah, you are the mighty being to whom sins does not harm his greatness. Allah, sins cannot negatively impact you. You're above the point of being harmed, O Allah. And virtue, while you have impressed upon us, cannot benefit you. You are at the pinnacle of glory. I'm asking you, O my Allah, knowing very well that I have done all the wrong, the world have forsaken me, Allah. I ask you to forgive me and pardon me. And Allah forgives him, and Allah pardons him, and Allah tells Musa alayhi salatu was salam that, O Musa, one of my friends have passed away, go in that place, meet him, and those who attend the funeral, they will also be forgiven. So Musa rushes, and with him the people come, only to discover that this was the dropout of society, this was the sinful individual of society. So Musa alayhi salam is like now confused, Allah, this is what the creation is saying, and this is what you told me, and revelation came. Allah said, what the servants are saying is correct, but the destiny of this man's life changed in the last minute, in the 11th hour. He made such a dua to me, in such hope and desperation, that if he had to extend his hope to the entire inhabitants of the earth, I wasn't going to let this man leave without his request approved. So this is the kindness of Allah, and this is what he's saying, bond with your Allah.
Maulana has made mention with regard to the incident, I will continue. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was told that go and perform the janazah of this friend of mine's. You know, and Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went. And of course, Maulana had given you the background. Before that, just was very briefly, I would just like to make a point with regard to Kiful. Maulana had made mention, I just left it for Maulana to make mention of that incident. But Maulana made mention of one point. He said many a times the poor people become so vulnerable that many a times they sell their bodies. And this one particular aspect which the incident was made mention of was this one woman who had gone because of desperate situation, who had gone to go and sell her body, and then the incident of kifl was mentioned. But he said, many a times when the wealthy do not give zakat, when the wealthy do not give zakat, then the poor people of this ummah become vulnerable. When the wealthy people do not perform and give their zakat, then the poor people of this ummah become vulnerable. This was just part of that whole particular aspect of kifl's incident. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's incident, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went. And when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went, which Maulana had made mention with regard to the whole incident, how his reputation was, how he was known with regard to the guna and sins that he was committed, and yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling which prophet? That prophet Musa, who is Kalimullah, the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to, you know, communicate with. Oh, Musa, go and perform the janazah. And whoever go and perform the janazah of this person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive that person who performed the janazah also. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went to go and see the person. And this was the very same person who had such a bad reputation amongst the people that the people had actually expelled him from the village, expelled him from the city because of his evil ways, and people didn't even want him in the city. So the people started saying, oh Musa, you are telling us to go and perform the janazah of someone, and by performing his janazah, not only is he forgiven, but all of us will be forgiven. But this is the same person who had such a reputation with regard to evil. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was Kalimullah, he started asking Allah, oh Allah, the people are saying that this person is known for his transgression. He's known for his evil ways. What evil did he commit? And you are saying, oh Allah, that by performing his janazah, everyone will be forgiven. Oh Allah, what is the situation? So Allah Ta'ala told Musa, both things are correct. He was as the people are saying. But when he was about to pass away, he started looking right. There was no one because they had expelled him away. They had expelled him from the city. He looked right, there was no one. He looked left, there was no one. There was no one in the vicinity. And there was no one because the entire city had expelled him. So Musa, he started turning towards me and he said, oh Allah, there is no one with me. Oh Allah, I regret all the wrong that I have done. Oh Allah, whatever wrong I have done, I have regretted. Oh Allah, please, Ya Allah, do not leave me alone. Do not leave me without any protection. There is no human being to protect me. The people of the village have forsaken me. My family have forsaken me. My parents have forsaken me. Everyone has forsaken me. Oh Allah, I'm alone. Oh Allah, do not leave me alone. Oh Allah, forgive me. So Musa, my gharat, my honor, my forgiveness, my mercy, my kindness, my compassion didn't allow me to reject a person who was asking me with such words that there is no one for me, oh Allah. You are the only one. So Musa, I've forgiven him. And I had come to such a situation, if he had interceded for anyone, I would have forgiven that person also. Therefore, oh Musa, because of that, I have forgiven him, and anyone who attends his janazah, I have forgiven him. Maulana then goes on to say, let us use this occasion. And no doubt it's a very unique occasion. There are very few situations where people have come in such great numbers to listen to a talk. He said, I would like to use this occasion to ask everyone in this gathering to turn a new page. To turn a new page to say, whatever has happened in the past has happened. Whatever wrong we have done, we have done. So Maulana took a commitment from the entire people who were there. And he said, I'm asking every one of you to make a commitment and to repeat after me. Say Toba. Everyone say Toba. And I ask you the same thing. Say Toba, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we repent, Ya Allah. Toba. He said, he asked everyone to say it three times. And I ask you also to say it three times. Say it loudly, brothers. Don't be shy. Toba, Ya Allah. Toba, Ya Allah. Toba, Ya Allah. We repent. Maulana said, whoever had said these three things sincerely, he said, I take an oath. Start off your deeds from a new starting. Whoever has said it with sincerity, he said, I'm giving you the start of this whole thing, your whole life with a new. Now whatever wrong you do, it will be a new page, a new account that will be done, provided you are sincere in your repentance. He said, if for example you go and thereafter you do any act of guna and sin, then ask Allah Ta'ala for tawbah all over again. Allah Ta'ala says, Allah Ta'ala accept, inna Allah yaqbulu tawbat al-abd ma lam yughargir, until the aspect of death doesn't come onto by your throat. Until that time Allah Ta'ala accepts your tawbah. So then carry on asking for whenever. You don't go and do it deliberately. But every time you go and do anything that is wrong, ask Allah Ta'ala for tawbah. Repeatedly all, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So makes, Mawlana has made mention with regard to that. And then Mawlana goes on to make mention that it's starting a new page. And he said, how do we reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do we reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The way to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through the means of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He say, look at Allah and look at Muhammad. Allah has four words and there is no dots. Ail, alif, lam, lam, ha. And look at Muhammad. And you look at that, there is no dots in the word Muhammad. You look at Ahmad, there is no dots. You know, he says, in everything, whenever you want to go anywhere, you need a passport and you need a visa. Wherever you want to go anywhere, you need a passport and you need a visa. He says, the passport is Tawheed. The visa is Muhammadur Rasulullah. Without having Muhammadur Rasulullah, you don't have visa to go to Jannat. Until you do not have this particular aspect with regard to, you know, meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with Tawheed and Risalat, our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until that particular aspect, you will never be able to go to Jannah. And Jannah is the guest house of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jannat is the place. Jannat is the guest house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives us an example. He said, you know, you see the smallest jannati. The smallest jannati. You know, can you imagine this amazing aspect? He said, today you get, you know, we find these houses, which sometimes the governments have put up, these small houses for those people who perhaps do not have that amount of wealth. And we say, this house is small. He said, the smallest jannati will get a place in Jannah which will be equivalent to 10 times this entire earth. The smallest jannati will get that type of, that will be the, because now you must remember, when someone comes to your house, you become, you know, he's a guest. I must do whatever I want. I must be able to entertain him. I must go out, I must be extra generous to him. But when you are going to Jannat, Allah is entertaining you. You and I, we entertain our guests according to our capacity. Allah will entertain us according to His capacity. And Allah Ta'ala will give us 10 times the size of an ordinary jannati. And He gives the example of the person who will be the last person to enter into Jannah. The last person to enter into Jannah. It's a very long hadith. In fact, as I was, you know, coming towards the tail end, Mawlana was still continuing with regard to that hadith. I will just give you what you had made mention. When Allah Ta'ala, the last person comes into Jannah, first, you know, Allah Ta'ala will take him out of Jahannam. So he will say, oh Allah, just put me at the door of Jannah. You know, I just want to see what Jannat is. Allah Ta'ala will put him at the door of Jannah. You know, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put him at the door of Jannah, he will say, Allah, you put me to the door of Jannah. Just let me go and see what Jannat is. So Allah Ta'ala will make him glance at Jannat. And he will find, and initially he will feel that Jannat is full. So, you know, Allah Ta'ala will say, why don't you ask what you want to ask? Because in his mind he said, if Allah had brought me to the door, let Allah Ta'ala grant me and bring me there. You know, and then when he will go, he will ask, Allah Ta'ala says, why don't you ask? He said, I want to go into Jannat. So, you know, initially he will feel that Jannat is full. But Allah Ta'ala will say, all right, go. So when he goes, he will see a most handsome person who has never ever saw his handsomeness in any other person in his whole life. And he will feel that this is someone very great. He will feel that this is some saintly person that I must show respect. So he showed, you know, apparent form of respect. And that person will say, why are you showing me an apparent form of respect? I am your servant that Allah Ta'ala has made me in charge of looking after you. And thereafter you will go further in. When he first goes in, this is only one of the servants. The riwayat goes on to make mention, Allah will give him 70,000 servants. And when he goes into Jannah, Allah will say, right now go into Jannah, I have put you into Jannah. First he will see a noor, a light. And he will want to go down in sijda. And the servant will say, why are you going into sijda? He said, this beautiful noor can only be the noor of Allah. And when he will say that, the servant will say, this is not the noor of Allah. This is the noor of your apartment that Allah has kept for you. So,
I'm sure Mawlana has introduced Jannat to you, and he's, of course, going into some exciting adventures of Jannah. Needless to tell you what that is all about. Anyway, he's speaking about when the disobedient servant, but this is one of his amazing, features and salient features, how he describes Jannah and how he draws it close to the eye. So the person who had sinned, transgressed, spent his time, and then he came out of hell, and then now he was ushered into Jannah. As he will enter into Jannah, amongst the first things that he will be received with will be the damsels of paradise will come out and they will do a parade for him. They will do a parade for him. There will be a banquet, there will be a singing party, there will be a dancing party, there will be alcohol, but this will be pure, it won't intoxicate you. And this is what he interjects his expression with, like, for heaven's sake, stop indulging in the forbidden. Allah has arranged this for us in paradise. Why do we settle on things that are so impure and so polluted and so contaminated when Allah has made all these lavish arrangements? So then this will happen on a big, massive open field where all these women will come out and they will come and give a parade to welcome this occupant of Jannah who served his time in hell as a purification. And how many servants will present before him? 80,000. 80,000 servants will present. And you know what's more amazing? Each one of them will have a drink and a meal. So you're looking at 80,000, like you're looking at starters, tantalizers, curtain raisers, and just nibbles and munching. Before you get into, you probably have some kajur and some dates and some nuts. Those are the kind of things you have. You're looking like 80,000. Hello, 80,000. And then he says, this is the beauty. In this world, if you eat, you can't drink. If you drink, you can't eat. He says, I'll give you a typical, like now we just came off Ramadan in our country and it was hot. So you break the fast, you just want, you urge him to drink because of the thirst in your throat. And then you drink this, you drink all these chill drinks, and before you know, you bloated and you know what, you satiated. And you want to eat, but you've suppressed that eat because why? You have over-consumed in terms of drinks. The occupant of Jannah will drink that 80,000 drinks, he will eat that 80,000 varieties, and he will digest that, and this will be done with no difficulty, allowing him to enjoy the exclusive, distinct pleasure of every drink and meal independently. And then, the beauty part of it is that every drink will be more wholesome than the former. Every meal, every tantalizer will be more awesome than the previous. And this will carry on and on. And he says, our condition here in this world is, you know what, you overeat is a problem, you undereat is a problem, your tummy work too much is a problem, it don't work is a problem. Everything, this world is just a place of challenges and difficulties. He says, there was one of my friends that used to travel with me in Jamaat very often. So he had a knee problem. So sometimes we used to spend time in the path of Allah in rural areas. And that places, of course, you know what, transport, etc. is not so easily available. So we had to ride on the back on conveyances. And every time you need the call of nature, you just, you know, erecting a little cloth or something, and then you squat in. Now, because he doesn't have, you know, his health is not good, his knees are not supportive. So whenever he used to go, and it was compelled by the situation, but it was part of endurance in the path of Allah, every time he would squat to relieve himself, while he would be relieving, we could hear him, you know what, with excruciating pain, with expressions, with difficulty, and all that discomfort. And then one day he came out of the loo, which was a very temporary structure made. He came out and he looked at me and he's telling Hazrat Maulana Tariq Sahib, he says, Maulana, Maulana, if I get to Jannah and Allah just frees me of the need of urine and passing stool, I'll be happy. If my Jannah's excitement is nothing more than in Jannah, I don't have to go to the toilet, I'm happy. That's all. If I'm in Jannah and all I know in Jannah, I don't have to pass urine and stool. For me, that is a good enough Jannah. Done. Because every time I have to go toilet, it's an issue, there's a pain, there's an ache, there's a, you know what, difficulty. So he said, this is the nature of this world. This is the nature of the world. Even when you're relieving yourself, which is a need, there's pain, there's discomfort, you're eating, you need a burp, you don't burp, it's a problem. You need to release flatulence, you don't release it, it's a problem. You have an urge to pass urine, you get there, you realize it's just an urge, but you have difficulty in passing. So this is the difficulty. But in Jannah, there will be nothing of this whatsoever. Allah will free us. And then after all this will be done, these 80,000, you know, that will be servants, this is not his actual spouse or damsel or hoor. These are servants, but they will have their own beauty. So it has its own glitter. So then they will tell him, sir, your majesty or occupant of Jannah, by the way, please just pause for a moment. You just want to look there. And when he's going to look, he's like, this is too good to be true. Is this real? Is this happening? Is this a screen? Or is this absolutely true? And Allah will unveil the beauty of one of his damsels. And when Allah will unveil that and he will look, he will be riveted. He will be spellbound. He will be speechless. He says, imagine you came out of hell where you were seeing these mighty, fearful, fearful angels. And you were dealing with all that azab. And then you'd seen this beautiful, young, attractive, beautiful woman. Which man will not be mesmerized? And then he pauses and he says, I can see even the old people in the gathering getting excited. I can see even the old folks are getting a bit excited. So he will be stunned. He will be stunned at the beauty of this woman. And again he interjects. He says, I beg you, I beseech you, I implore you, save yourself from the indulgence of this world. Allah has kept it. It's there. It's real. It's tangible. It's absolute. It's declared. It's a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, Balal. So he dips, his finger into the water. And he says, this, when I dip my water, I immerse my finger into water, and there's a droplet of water on my finger. This in Arabic is referred to as balal. Now, if I do this here, the likelihood is very little will fall because it's very minute, droplet on my finger. I said, the Prophet ﷺ says, if a damsel of paradise has to expose her finger to earth, and on it is one droplet of water, it is so fragrant that the entire world will instantly become fragrant, and they will be mesmerized by the scent of that water from the fingertip of the damsel of paradise. So can you imagine that? Then he speaks about the different levels of paradise. So he says one level is, they will also have servants, but to show the different stages, people will come and pour their own drinks. يَشْرَبُونَ مِنْ كَأْسٍ كَانَ مِزَاجُهَا. They will come with a glass, they'll pour it, they'll drink. They'll pour, they'll drink. So this is like a buffet style. Help yourself in Jannah. This is a level, you enjoy it, but it's a buffet. Right? Then there's one higher level. There's one higher level, and that is يُسْقُونَ يُسَتْ وِيْوَلْ. It will be there. There's the damsels, the servants, the malaika, they will be presented. So you have a greater level, greater obedience, where you will be sitting and everything will be presented to you. And then he says that the woman of Jannah, subhanallah, when she comes to you, in her one step, she will mesmerize you with 1,000 styles. Hello? Hello? You know, I don't know, come on, we all are men here, right? So when a woman walks and her style and her parade and her body and her expression and the way she throws out and each twist and turn and movement and gesture, and I stop there, So in one walk, in one step of hers, it will have 1,000 different expressions of seduction and attraction. He will be blown away by just one step. And that's not all. She herself will be clad in 70 layers of garb. But to the husband, that will be transparent. So each one will give off a different style, flavor, attraction, and beauty. But as the husband, you will able to see clean and clear, transparent through them all. Now imagine she's going to present to you the drink. The drink is wholesome. The style is elegant. The presentation is amazing. Can you just imagine? And then he brings the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: لو أن بنانا من بنانها بدا لغلب ضوءه ضوء الشمس. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, do you know with which hands she'll embrace you? Do you know how warm, how gentle, how seductive, how amazing, how romantic that embrace will be? He said, if the fingertip of one of the damsels of paradise has to be exposed to Mother Earth, لَغَلَبَ ضَوْءُهُ ضَوْءَ الشَّمْسِ, its brilliance will outshine the sun. The brilliance, not of a damsel, not of a face, of her fingertip. He says, if that's the fingertip, which is really not the point of brightness, the face is the point of attraction and noor. You know, you say you've got a lot of noor. We don't know what noor you're referring to, but anyway. So imagine if the fingertip of that woman outshines the sun, what will be her face? She's going to embrace you. And he says, by the way, she's not 5 foot tall. She's 130 feet tall. He says, if she's 5 foot, now when she's going to be 130 feet, if you're going to be 5 foot, she'll put you in the pocket. So you're also going to be 130 feet. And he said, if you study our history, you will know that Adam and Hawa, our ancestors, were 130 feet. With the passage of time, we started shrinking in size. We started shrinking in size, but that's the actual size. And that is the size that the dwellers of Jannah will be, 130 feet. He says, you know something, over a passage of time, it starts getting small and small and small. Then he used it on a lighthearted note. He says, there was this person, his master told him that, you know what, you must massage and apply oil to my horse. So he says, this is a great skill and an art, how to massage a horse and how to deal and train a horse and rub it and you know, attend to it and nurture it. It's a skill. So anyway, this particular servant didn't really know didn't have the style and the charisma and the skill and the competence. So he started doing it at night, but somehow the horse eloped and the horse ran away. Now he thought, what am I going to do? So finally he found nothing but a rabbit. So he brought a rabbit and he tied the rabbit there. So next morning the master is like, where's my horse? He said, there's it outside. So he said, I left the horse, this is a rabbit. He said, no, I was massaging and with the whole night passing, it started shrinking. And you know what? In the end, your horse became. He said, anyway, that's just a joke and just on lightheartedness. But he said, the truth be told, if you study our history, you will know Adam and Hawa were 130 foot tall. And over the passage of time, their lifespans were long, their heights were great. And this is what Allah will reinstate to the occupants of Jannah. So this is the height you will enjoy in Jannah.
Mawlana goes on to make mention with regard to the people who are in Jannah and some of the beautiful, one is that they will have the stature and the length of Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, the beauty of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, the sabr of Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, the age of Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's age was 33 years. And a person in Jannah, when he starts off, will be 33 years. After thousands and hundred thousands and billion years, he will still be 33 years. Don't have to worry with regard to anti-aging creams. So this particular aspect, a person in Jannah will only remain at 33. And the akhlaq of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Maram makes mention that Allah Ta'ala will give certain types of people in the ummah, Allah Ta'ala will give them a very great rank. Some of the women will be seen going early into Jannah. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, why are you going very early into Jannah? Why are you going in front of everyone into Jannah? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will ask a question, and the answer will be, there were those young women of this ummah whose husbands passed away, but because of making sabr and for the sake of looking after their children, they did not get married again. They made sabr. Allah Ta'ala will put them right in front into Jannah. So whatever you do here, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will reward you in the year after. There will be some, as I said, will made wasaqahum rabbuhum sharaban tahura. Allah Ta'ala will give you to drink sharaban tahura, a most beautiful drink. What type of drinks we can have here compared to the drinks that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will give the people of Jannah? And there will be a title. You know, when Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala first addresses the people of Jannah, what will he will say? Now you must bear in mind, there will be different types of people who will be in Jannah. There will be the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, there will be the shuhada, there will be the ulama, there will be the awliya, there will be people who have performed hajj many a times, there will be people who are very good in tahajjud prayers. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first title and the first address he gives to the people of Jannah will be marhaban bis sadiqeen, welcome those who are truthful. He won't make mention of any other title with regard to what people are going into Jannah. But marhaban bis sadiqeen, those who are truthful. he will go and he will say and he will call them by their title. So important is the aspect of being truthfulness. Ulama have made mention the meaning of sadiqin is different. It means he who is truthful in his speech and in his act. All of that is true. But look at the title, marhaban bis sadiqin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then tell, you know, will tell the people of Jannah, have I fulfilled my promise? And they will look at all the ni'mats of Jannah and they say, Allah, you have gone beyond what we have. We had never expected all this which you have granted us. Then when they see the greatness of Almighty Allah, here we understand some aspect of the greatness of Allah, the beauty of Allah. But when you see Allah, can you imagine how would your respect and how you want to now worship Allah? And now you've seen Allah, you've seen the beauty, you've seen the status, and you've seen the greatness of Allah. And they will say, oh Allah, give us ijazat, give us permission to make one sijda of yours in Jannah. Give us ijazat and permission to make one sijda. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, in the world you made sijda. In the world, our relationship was master and slave. I was the master, I was the king, you were the slave, you were the bondsman, you were the servant. Now the relationship in Jannah is, I am your host. And a person doesn't take work from his mehman and his guest. Anyone, if someone comes, a guest comes into your house, and you say, you will not give him any work. You will do the work. You will see that you prepare the meals for him. You will give him the best of meals. And Allah Ta'ala will tell us in a similar manner that no, there is no sijda. Sijda was when you made sijda in Johannesburg. Sijda was when you make sijda. That was the relation. Now the relationship is different. I am your host. I won't allow you to do anything. Subhanallah. Allah Ta'ala will wazawajnahum bihurin in. Allah Ta'ala will, you know, grant him and make his nikah with a hur. Mawlana had made mention with regard to some of it. And when he first time he sees his hur, he will get so entranced. 40 years he will only look at her. Here we say we looked at someone and we were shell shocked. But this is 40 years you will look at her. And she will after a while say, oh Wali Allah, oh servant of Allah, won't you start looking at me? Won't you start telling me something? Will you be just so entranced in just looking at me and not saying anything? Can I do something for you? Subhanallah. He says the hur of Jannah, they will be made with za'afran, mushk and kafur. Right? The frock of the people, the woman of Jannah, the hurs. He says, you see many a times, you know, those people who are sort of, you know, the royal class, when they get married, then they wear these type of wedding gowns and you'll see the long type of trail that is there. He said, the trail of the hurs of Jannah will be 3 miles. The trail of the people of Jannah will be 3 miles. He said, Allah Ta'ala will give you 100 pairs, but those pairs will be so, 100 pairs of clothes, the best of all clothes. Right? And whenever you want to change it, and you just think that now, listen, I want to change my clothes, Allah Ta'ala will create and bring for you another 100 pair of clothes. So you will have clothes that you cannot believe. And just bear in mind, those clothes, Allah Ta'ala knows there will be no wardrobes, there will be no place to put it. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you those type of clothes. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows will be the beauty with regard to it. He said, when I came last time, he made a joke, he said, I met one person. He said, that time I came in 1991. He said he remembers one youngster. He said, I remember his features. I don't know if I haven't seen him, but maybe if I see him, I will remember him. He said, he told me South Africa is Jannat. He said, South Africa is Jannat. He said, what have you seen with regard to Jannat? He said, this is Jannat, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, there will be no sleep in Jannah. Subhanallah. There will be no sleep in Jannah. Because sleeping in many ways is a form of, you know, being neglectful. And also in the hadith, mention is made, a noom ukhtul maut, that sleep is a sister of death. That is why we read, what dua we read when we get up? Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa ilayhi an-nushur. And he said, in that particular way, you know, this particular aspect, there will be no sleep in Jannah. And another aspect is, he speaks about our beloved Nabi Akrim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, Allah Ta'ala has protected every aspect of our beloved Nabi Akrim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, look at this aspect that Nabi Akrim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said had nine sheep or goat. And we know the names of each and every one of them. You know, the names of everyone, Ajwa, Sina, And one of them, you know, Kamra, that one particular died in the time of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That has got nothing to do with our iman. If you don't know the names of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's goats, nothing, it will not impact upon your righteousness, will not impact upon your iman. But Allah Ta'ala wanted to protect every aspect of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the name of the goats, the name of the sheep, the name of the camels of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Four camels that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had. Two mules Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also had many types of horses. And Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in his conveyance, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his life used different types of conveyances. So he used the mule, he used the camel, he used the horse. Now the horse is more of an advanced type of conveyance. And the reason Maulana makes mention is that the reason why Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used all these means of conveyance to make it easy for the ummah will also have those people who ride and use the conveyance of the bicycle and the motorcycle and a small car and a big car. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Ta'ala made him use different types of conveyances to make it easy for the ummah that they can use different types of conveyances. And he said, even with regard to the clothes of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam normally wore very, very simple clothes, never dirty clothes. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wore simple clothes. Sometimes there were patches upon the clothes of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Never ever wore dirty clothes. Yes, and sometimes, occasionally, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wore very expensive clothes. Very expensive. One person came and said, Ya Rasulullah, I bought you a gift. I bought you a gift. Ya Rasulullah, accept this gift from mine. And he said, I bought you a pair of clothes that I bought it for the equivalent of 27 camels. I bought this one particular pair of clothes. It was 27 camels I paid for it. You know, he said, presently in Pakistan, it costs 200,000 rupees for one camel. Now, can you imagine 27 camels? How much must that particular pair of clothes be? Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam accepted it. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wore it for a short period of time, and then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave it, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took it out and gave it away. Right? But why? Why did he do it? So that those people who wear simple clothes, they can also follow the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those whom Allah has given wealth and they wear expensive clothes, they can also say that my Nabi wore expensive clothes. Huh? So Allah Ta'ala made it such that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had these different types of actions in his life.
So he spoke about the balance in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the different modes of conveyance to show the permissibility of all. And he says that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam embraced all. There were times he rode elegant horses. There were times he mounted on a mule. There were times he rode the average camel. So that just shows the all-embracing nature of Islam. And there are certain times where Islam has allowed that you can spend and you can be a bit more than moderate and be lavish when you're entertaining a guest. Not on all instances, but yes, there are times. On the occasion of the walima of Zainab radiallahu anha, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a very big spread. He called the entire Medina, which was not in any of the other consorts, radiallahu anhunna. So he gave us the options of both. So he says, when you see somebody wearing something exclusive or driving something exclusive, don't start condemning him. Don't start issuing verdicts about him. Don't say he's boasting or bragging. Islam has a broad embrace and allow people, provided it is through lawful means and you are not there to display or to show pride and arrogance, then that is permissible. And then he says that there was a person that used to always speak ill against the brothers in the path of Allah going out in Jamaat. So, you know, local imam used to always indoctrinate the people. Oh, you mustn't join these people in the path of Allah. They've got weird ideas. They've got distorted ideas. They don't love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says, one day one of these persons attended a talk of an ijtima in which a talk was taking place. And Maulana enumerated it as well. He quoted and mentioned the names of the horses of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The different transport mode, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's camel's name, horse's name, mule's name, the different, it's recorded in the books of hadith, and he ran through it. So this person attended the talk, and he was mesmerized, he was blown away to say, wow, this is amazing. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even the flock of sheep that he had and the horses he had a name. So he was blown away. He came back to his local imam and he said, listen, I need to talk to you. So he said, go for it. He said, tell me, what are the names of the lamb and the sheep of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So the imam had a chuckle and he said, lambs don't have name. What are you asking me? What about the names of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lamb? He said, no, I'm asking you a question. He said, no, ask me a ruling. This is not a ruling. He says, I'm telling you, this is a ruling and tell it to me. He says, I'm telling you at length. He says, I just came back from an ijtima, and in that, they mentioned the name of the conveyances of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said, he then told this imam, today I'm convinced that you were indoctrinating my mind, that these people truly love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They come out in the path of Allah and they preserve not only his name and qualities, but every aspect of his life. And then he goes on to say, the Allah who allowed for the preservation of the names of the conveyances and the animals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will that Allah not allow for the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be preserved till the end of time? If the names of the conveyances of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are preserved, then obviously his teachings will remain. And then he says he did different expressions of the various gestures of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he expressed, now obviously I was watching and trying to hear as well, that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he would be sad, then he would put his hand out and he would drop his blessed head. And that was a reflection of sadness. Even this has been captured in the hadith, that every aspect, gesture, expression of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been captured. Then likewise, when he sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to become angry, so the nature of it was he used to subdue his anger. But of course, he was a human and he was a mortal, and psychologically and physically, there is a bodily expression that the body throws out in anger and rage. So as much as you subdue it, the body has a way of expressing. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to become angry, there was a blessed vein on his forelock that used to protrude. So not that he would display that, like, you know, we get blood red cheeks and we become aggressive and we roll up our sleeves and we take off an aggressive position. He sallallahu alaihi would suppress and subdue and swallow. But his natural reaction was that this vein on his blessed forehead would protrude. And then when he sallallahu alaihi wasallam would become happy, then there would be this broad smile. And there was never laughter. It was a smile. And there was never like a sound, you know, of laughing or giggling or indulging in it. It was a very respectful and a very moderate expression of happiness. And when doing so, then the blessed teeth, the front teeth, used to get exposed. And furthermore, he highlights, there was a gentle, slight gap between the four front teeth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, sadly, we don't know this. This is the history, this is the life, this is the personality of our beloved Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the four teeth in front used to get exposed, and it used to almost give off a light. It used to almost give off a sense of light and brightness. That is how amazing the blessed teeth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were. Whenever he became angry, he was a human, so there were moments of anger. The most or the deepest expression of an anger was like, subhanallah, he says he's sitting and Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was coming up. And at that time, for some reason, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was angry. So now the reason is that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants to impress upon Abu Huraira that he's angry as well, so that he can rectify what he did wrong. So as much as he swallows his anger, but there were times he needed to display it to alert the opposite party that what you did was wrong. But even in doing so, it was so moderate. It was not venting, it was not raging, it was not aggressive, it was not, you know what, uncultured. It was very respectful and measured. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu is coming, and all he did was, as he's coming and looking, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned his face away. So that gentle diversion of the face would signal to Abu Huraira that the Prophet of Allah was angry. And for the noble companions, a diversion of the face by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam signaled crisis. That was tantamount to death. My Nabi turned his face away. The same way Anas radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was angry. So Anas looked at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam gently turned away. So we find guidance in a cue and navigation even amidst those emotions, that the aim was to impress upon the person that what you did was wrong, it has angered me, but even in doing so, it was so measured, it was so respectful, it was so polite, it gave us guidance. Then the other amazing thing is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he would speak to someone, he's saying, I'm sitting here, and if you call me, I'm like, yeah, Yeah, okay, I'm listening. He says, no, he never gave a person a half a shoulder or a half a face. If somebody called him, he would do this. Yes? So he focused his undivided attention, making that person feel so important. And then he says, sadly, unfortunately, the mobile phone has destroyed us. The guy says, yeah, talk, man. Who's told you? You carry on, man. Yeah, don't worry. Yeah. What? He says, where's akhlaq left in our life? It has destroyed us. It has consumed us. And then he says, so often moms are busy. The toddler is there. You know what? Around the mother, the child wants attention from the mother. And the mother is busy on one of her WhatsApp groups or one of her recipe groups. That I'm saying. But you know those groups and all those other forums. But men are equally guilty. So we are neglecting that child when the child wants that attention. And then he spoke about this phrase of tawajjuh. Tawajjuh is an Urdu word, but if you dissect it linguistically, it's actually a word from Arabic, which is derived from the word wajhun. So tawajjuh basically, when you loosely translate, look here. But if you analyze this linguistically, it means, please give me your face. If you want a verbatim translation of what we say in English, you'll say, focus, look here. Now, in Urdu and Arabic, this word literally means, give me your face. So if you say, no, I'm listening, you've defeated the essence, because the word literally is calling for your face. So if you hear or you're there, you're not giving me your face. So he said, this was the akhlaq. The Prophet ﷺ turned, he looked, he gave. And then he goes on to explain this beautiful hadith. He says, whenever he spoke to someone, he never told a person, okay, come now, you know what, get to the point. Get to the point, man. Summarize the whole thing, man. Expedite it, man. Come on, give me a son. Yeah. Okay, come quickly. What do you want to say? The Prophet never said that. You know, person, you know, I mean, I can tell you, unfortunately, we're guilty. He's starting off. Now, let's tell you about his marriage problem. He's married 20 years, and he's starting from the day he's married. You can just imagine, you know what, like you already switching off. But he's still talking of day one, and he's telling me, I'm 20 years married. Ya Allah, where are we going with this? He never told a person, hurry up. He never told a person, summarize. He never told a person, condense. He heard, he listened, he gave his attention. That was the beauty of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Maulana goes on and is coming now towards the conclusion of his talk, and he said, speaking about our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, some of the qualities of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in terms of his physical appearance. He says, one of the aspects is that Maulana says that Hazrat Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's chest and his stomach was in the same line. It wasn't as if the stomach outdid or was more than the chest. This was, of course, we all know that, you know, young people today strive for that. Our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had that. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's chest had very little hair, right? And Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's forehead was wide, right? Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's head was slightly big, right? And Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to comb his hair in two, right? And there used to be a noor between the path that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to make. Right? Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to have that, and there used to be a noor. And Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had such a most beautiful type of appearance that there used to be noor in the appearance of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It used to be so beautiful that one day Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha lost her needle, and she was looking for a needle in the darkness when Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came from the outside into the house. And all of a sudden, because of the noor of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she could see her needle. That was the noor of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he says, now I have made mention with regard to all of this. I have given you two, you know, messages. One is recognize the greatness of Almighty Allah and come towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the means of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ye jahan cheez kya hai? Loho qalam kya tere hai? He made mention of the Urdu poem that if you are loyal and you follow our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ki Muhammad se wafa tune to hum tere hai. To Allah Ta'ala says, I will be with you. I will help you. And ye jahan cheez hai kya? Never mind the world. Even the takdeer, Allah will make it in your favor. Allah will make loho qalam in your favor if you follow our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then he said, amongst the specific type of advices I'm giving you, don't leave your salah. Don't ever leave your salah. And he took a commitment from everyone, inshallah. We won't leave our salat, inshallah. He said, every other act of deen, there is some sort of compromise with regard to it. Roza is in Ramadan. But if you are traveling and you are sick, you can say, all right, I will do it after Ramadan. Zakat, you can give it anytime in the entire year. You can give it in the year. Hajj, you have to do it once in a lifetime. So you got accommodation. But Salat, you can't delay it. Inna salata kanat alal mu'minin kitabam mawquta. Salat has to be performed on its correct time. And everyone, inshallah, we will perform it in our correct time. He gave an example. The grandson of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave us the example with regard to how you must protect your salat. We all know the example and we all know the incident of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu when he was fighting and the people were, you know, oppressing him. At that particular time in the battlefield, he sent a message to Shimr. That Shimr, allow me to perform salat. Shimr said, I won't allow you to perform salat. Hazrat Hussein said, never mind. Even under the sword, even in the battlefield, he told his entire family, he told his entire army, it was a small army, it was only 72 odd people. He said, we will not leave Salat. And he made, you know, Salatul Khawf, where half the people perform Salat, half were guarding the army. And afterwards, those people who were guarding the army, they came back and the others performed Salat. He said, Id Hasan Hussein, in the battlefield, in such a time, did not leave his salat. He has left this particular aspect to the ummah that never ever leave your salat. If sometimes something happens, you forget, or something finds, at the first instance, go and make qaza. Show regret and make qaza. Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will forgive you with regard to that also. If perchance it happens, then he said, I will leave you with one beautiful hadith of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever has four qualities in this world, then it doesn't matter if he doesn't have any other quality. It doesn't matter if he doesn't have any other type of favors of this world. If he has got these four things, he's got the treasures of this entire world. What is it? First is sitqu hadithin, speak the truth. Whoever speaks must speak the truth. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, speak the truth even if it is bitter, even if it goes against you. He said, always speak the truth. Hifzu amanatin, never deceive people. Always protect your amanat and your trust. He says he hears about people throughout the world when he goes and he travels. And he says people, for the sake of their papers, for the sake of becoming citizens, they deceive and they do fraud in their papers. He says sometimes people, by fraud, they get married to a local woman. He said, never do such a thing. If you get it, you get it. If you don't get it, don't go and do anything that is wrong or is deceiving or it is deception. It is wrong. Respect the laws of the country. He say, respect the laws of the country. Don't do deception for the sake of getting your papers. Even after you have got your papers, see to it that you give your tax. He's made mention, he said, he who deceives is not from amongst us. He who deceives is not from amongst us. Ummah of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He say, live in such a way. Even if live in such a way that the government praises you, the government looks upon you as an ideal society, as an ideal community, the government has given you religious freedom, do it in such a way that they come to praise you. He says, you know, he gave this many times as an example, and he said, the other thing is halal risk. Then he said, the third thing is good conduct, and the fourth thing is halal risk. He says, he who does not earn his sustenance through halal risk, he will never ever get peace and tranquility. He said, Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one day Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw him that his hands was rough. You know, and he asked, why is your hands rough? Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, why is your hand? He said, Ya Rasulullah, for the sake of my children, I do manual labor. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam kissed his hands. And he said, he who earns halal risk in such a manner, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him tremendous reward. So if you are not honest in your risk and sustenance, he says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never give you tranquility. And these were some of the things that he had made mention. He said also, you know, take the dua of your parents. Treat your family well. He said, especially treat your wife and your family and your woman folk well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention that ashiruhunna bil ma'ruf, and I will conclude that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said that the best amongst you are those who are good to their wives. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has used the barometer to judge our akhlaq and conduct, the way you deal with your wives in your homes. So with these few words, that Mawlana has come to
that. Started, what must we do? Must I wrap it up? Or?